Lord, open our hearts and our ears, and may we receive what you have for us today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've been following what's called the lectionary, which assigns the preaching texts for the day. And oddly to me, it assigned Luke 4, what we studied last week. And then this week, it assigned the same passage, but it went a little further. And I've never done that before preaching, but you pick the same passage up 2 weeks in a row. So it was an interesting study to dive into this. And I just have a sense today that God has much more for us in that passage. I want to start, before we read the passage, by introducing you to Nazareth. We were privileged to go there a few years ago, and when you go there, they take you to a place called, it's like the Cathedral of Nazareth, and this is the disappointing thing about Israel, actually, is that every site that you want to sort of walk where Jesus walked, you want to see, you know, what you've always imagined in your head as like dusty streets and whatnot, well, the place has grown up. It's a modern place. And so they built over the hut where they think maybe Jesus walked and put a cathedral there. And so you look at the cathedral and you see beautiful things and you take pictures and just kind of go through these pictures. Little frescoes on the wall and tile mosaics and stained glass windows. And then you look underneath and that's more like what I was hoping to see and spend time with was you can see the path that's been made and the ruins that date back to the time of Jesus. And that's the ruins. Now, outside of Nazareth, Karen is pointing to where we just were taking those pictures, what would have been considered historic Nazareth. There is a great hill, and we took the bus up to that hill, and there we read this. Rising above the southern part of Nazareth Mountain, about 1,000 feet or 397 meters, look out over Nazareth, Mount Tabor, and the Yisrael Valley at its foot. The Mount of Precipice is also known as the Leaping Mountain. According to old tradition, Jesus jumped from this mountain when fleeing his pursuers. I'm not so sure about that, but next. So you get to this mountain where there's about 1,000-foot drop-off all of a sudden. So it's called the Leaping Mountain, and the last picture gives a pretty good idea that this may be very well a place where Jesus actually walked. And as we read this passage today, you can kind of picture that in your head. Luke 4. And we're going to go over some of this that we went over last week. And I had a wonderful discovery this week of a website from Concordia Seminary. There's a professor, a New Testament professor, who walks through the Greek and it's wonderful to listen to and have him sort of dissect that Greek. So there were a few things that I want to highlight that are in addition to last week. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And in those days, you know, you didn't have the Bible in a nice book. You had each prophet was a big scroll. And so Jesus takes the scroll and he unrolls it, because that's what you do with scrolls. And he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of Yahweh, because he's reading in Hebrew, and he would have said, the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit of Yahweh is on me, because he has anointed me. And this struck me as this professor talked, he has Christoed me. In the Greek, he has Christoed me. What does Christo sound like? Christ. Christ means the anointed one. And Christ in the Greek is a translation of Mashiach, Messiah, in the Hebrew. Okay? Now listen to this again. The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because He has Christoed me. He has called me to be the Messiah. That's what this text is saying. And what does the Messiah do? He proclaims the good news to the poor. He sends me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind and to set the oppressed free. And these things we talked about in depth last week. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to announce the year of Jubilee. The Spirit of Yahweh has come and He has called the Messiah to proclaim all of these things. This is the year of fulfillment. When he got done reading that, he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and then he sat down, which as we said last week was the custom in the synagogue for whoever was teaching that day to stand while they read the scripture and then to sit in what was called Moses' seat and teach from there. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him and the eyes were glued to him. They were expecting, they were waiting, they were pregnant with anticipation. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And in fact, in the Greek it comes out a little sharper than that. It's this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Hear the specificity. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What scripture? The Spirit of Yahweh has Christoed me. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he began by saying to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And how did they respond? In verse 23, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And so the first point of contact this morning is to say, how did they respond to Jesus? Because in this passage, there are two amazing and divergent responses to Jesus. One is people heard, I am the Messiah. I've come to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. I've come to set the captives free. And people heard that and connected with it. And they were like, whoa, this is good news. In fact, the word there is martyrios. The same word we use for martyr, but it's the word for witness. They all witnessed of him. They all spoke well of him is the way they translated it. But they all bore witness to what he said. We were there. We heard it. We heard it with our own ears. We witnessed to what he said. And they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. And so we can certainly say that some of the reaction to Jesus was like, I'm in. Some of the reaction was like, this is good news. And it's something we're familiar with because we come week after week after week to hear about God's word, to be his people, and we are those who say, this is good news. Jesus is the Christ. He is my Messiah. He has definitely been anointed to preach good news, and we watch the ministry of Jesus go forward from here, and he releases the blind, and he sets free the brokenhearted, and he walks out a ministry that we say every step of the way, I'd follow that guy. Every passage we read, we say, I'm liking this guy more and more. This Jesus, he's somebody. He started out with this bold claim of saying, I am the Messiah, the anointed one. And as we follow him through, it just layers upon our hearts. It ignites within us and we start to say, I love this guy. And there comes a point in our journey where we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are the Lord. You did pay for my sins. You died for my debt. I can't do it. And Lord, I ask you to be my Savior. And Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. And we receive from the Lord not only the forgiveness of our sins, but his righteousness that comes into us. And we pray prayers like we did this morning and say, Lord, enliven our hearts and enlighten our hearts and our understanding that we might know you more and more, that we might have more and more of your power, that we might just walk with you and be more and more and more and more like you, Jesus. Because that's the goal of us here, isn't it? We want to say, Lord Jesus, I want my life to be lived to the full for you. We are among those who give a positive reaction to the message of Jesus. But let's cut them a break. Here's hometown boy coming in, and he's saying, I'm the Messiah. Go to the next slide, please. The spoke well is, as I said, the word martureo. That's the verb, martureo. I bear witness. And you can see that most times it's translated witness or a witness or testifying. And then there's lesser ways it's translated, like commending or testimony or bearing or spoken or born or spoke or bore or good. It's smaller and smaller and smaller times that's what that's saying, is that when that word is translated into the English, this is the percentage of times it's translated in that way. Do you follow? So most of the time, half the time, it's witness. Another quarter of the time, it's testifying. And then there's another quarter that goes in slightly different directions. So they all spoke well of him, is how we see that. They all spoke well of him. That's how the NIV is translating. They witnessed. They see, they take the spoke as one of the very small slivers of, they all witnessed. They took it as spoke. Like Jesus spoke to them and it spoke to their hearts. But I'm going to look at this passage as it goes on and say, I think it might be better served, it might follow better if we took it a little differently. If this positive reaction to Jesus might also be read a little differently, that we'd say, all spoke well of him. Go to the next slide, please. And we're amazed at the words, and this time the context allows for a different read. And go to the next slide. And let's take it as their hearts bore witness, or they heard his words and it pierced their hearts. Their hearts bore witness to what he said. To put it in a more vernacular or translated way, my own way of thinking, it's like they got the point. Okay? Their hearts just like, ugh. They watched hometown boy Jesus say to them, Yahweh has poured out his spirit, has Christoed me. This day, this is fulfilled in your ears. Scroll back. And their hearts are pierced. We might say they were in shock. Like, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Look at another word in that sentence in verse 23. Next screen, please. They all bore witness and were surprised at the gracious words that came from his lips. Next screen, please. It's not the one I was expecting. Is there another circle? Marturio. I screwed up. There we are. They were salmazo. They marveled. They wondered. And the NIV says they were amazed. that's how the NIV took it. But what if we said they bore witness and then they were astonished? And we go to one of the lesser readings. But part of this crowd says, we get what hometown boy's saying. I get it. I'm astonished. I can't believe it. And just to let you know that they got what Jesus said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. They say, this one, isn't he Joseph's son? This one is that guy, the Messiah? This one, is he the one? I don't think so, carpenter boy. I don't think so, Joseph's son. And the crowd heard exactly what Jesus was saying. He was saying, I am the anointed one of Yahweh. I am the Messiah. And Jesus begins his preaching ministry just putting it out there and saying, I am it. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one the prophet spoke of. This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Here's the scripture back. Watch me. This boy? I don't think so. And many, many began to be agitated in their hearts, and their spirit bore witness, and they were astonished, they were shocked. And then Jesus, in verse 23, starts to address the opposition. And he says to them, surely you'll quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Meaning, Jesus, take care of your own business. Attend to your own family, your own stuff. But, you know, we know that you've been preaching around in Capernaum. You've been preaching around in other places. We've heard you've been doing really great stuff. But Jesus, you come here and you teach this garbage to us. Why don't you give us a little song and dance, Jesus? Why don't you give us some of that power stuff that we heard you're doing other places? But here you come, you unroll the scroll, and you say stuff like this. Heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. Lord, dance a little dance for us. Walk across my swimming pool. Lord, how about a little of that wine in my cup? Lord, don't we have evil spirits here you can cast out? Come on, just show us something, Lord. And Jesus begins to take on the opposition, and he says in verse 24, truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He's read the crowd. He's seen their reaction. He knows that though some were there, many were not. And I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land, yet Elijah was not sent to any of them but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And he's referring to the prophet Elijah, whose name means Yahweh is my God, who went to Ahab the king, who was serving a god named Baal and a god named Asherah. And Asherah was the god of the earth and the land, and Baal was the god of the clouds and the thunders and the lightnings. And so they would pray to Baal to send forth rain. And rain would come down on Asherah and fertilize the soil, and up would grow crops. That's the way they were thinking. And so they're praying to Baal, send forth rain so that we can have good crops. Yahweh appears, or Elijah appears to Ahab, and he says, let me say that differently. Yahweh is my God, appears to Ahab the king, and he says, it will not rain until Yahweh says it will rain. Tell that to Baal. Go pray that to your altar. Make sure all the prophets know about that one, because my God says it will not rain until He says it will rain. 3.5 years, a famine went out in the land, and that place was arid and dry, and the crops did not grow. And God sent Elijah first to a little brook where He fed him alongside the brook until the brook dried up, and He fed him with ravens coming with morsels of food. And the brook dried up, and then God said to Elijah, go to Zarephath. I've told the widow there to take care of you. And he comes into the town, and there's a widow there, and she has in her hand her little container of flour, and she has her little vessel of oil. And the flour is nearly empty, enough for just a couple pancakes. And she says, I'm just gathering sticks for the fire. And then I'm going to bake these 3 pancakes, and then me and my boys were going to die. That's the state she was in. And Elijah said, could you please bring me some water? And she brings him some water. And then he said, would you please bake me some pancakes? This is all I have. This foreigner, this widow says, I see you are a man of God. And she bakes him the pancakes with the last of her supply. And the Lord rewards her with a never-ending supply of flour and a never-ending supply of oil. And that she keeps pouring out the oil, and it keeps resupplying itself. And the flour, she keeps going in, and there's enough today for a few more pancakes. And the next day she looks in and says, oh my goodness, I thought I used that up, and here's some more. Kind of like the manna in the desert. But this time not for the people of God, this time for a foreigner. Wasn't there another prophet, Elisha, who healed a man of leprosy? Weren't there plenty of people in Israel who had leprosy? And yet Naaman, got him right. Naaman is the captain of the army of Syria. He is the enemy of Israel. But he becomes sick with leprosy, and in one of the raids, he had captured a little Israelite girl who then served his wife in his house. And she grew to love Naaman, and she said, oh, if only Naaman would go visit a prophet in Samaria, he would be healed of his leprosy. So Naaman packs up much riches, and he goes to the king and he says, I hear you have a healer here. And the king says, oh my goodness, what are you trying to do? Pick another fight with me? How am I supposed to heal you? But he sends him on to Elisha, and Elisha sees him and he says, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Naaman's all upset and he says, what? The rivers I've got in my own country aren't good enough? I'm going to wash in there. At least they're clean. But his servants say, hey, if he had asked a hard thing of you, you would have done it. But they ask a simple thing, and he says, oh, all right, you're right. And he goes and he washes 7 times, and when he comes up the 7th time, his leprosy is gone. And the Lord heals him. So Jesus says, there were lots of people starving, but the miracle was done for a widow. There were lots of people with leprosy, but the miracle was done for this foreigner. In both cases, God's grace and mercy came out and spilled out of Israel into foreigners. Now I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to be the Messiah. But if you will not receive it, then I will go on to the lost sheep everywhere. And the people were so ticked off that they rallied up and they said, let's take him. They got up, they drove him out of town, they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. And there's actually a verb. Throw him off the cliff is a verb. They have a word for that. And they went to throw him off a cliff, and that struck me as kind of funny at first. It's like, What a weird word. How can you have a word for throwing people off cliffs? And then I thought, how about electrocution? How about hanging? We have words for such things. We just do it differently. They said, let's electrocute this guy. Let's hang this guy. Let's throw him off the cliff and then he'll bounce around and then we'll drop stones on him. Why? Because they believe Jesus is blaspheming. They believe Jesus is not who he says he is. They believe this Jesus is an imposter. And they are offended on behalf of God. And they say, we will not tolerate such garbage in our ears. We will kill this blasphemer. And right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his first sermon in his hometown, the result is that he's dragged up to the cliff and they want to throw him off. But they say, Jesus somehow walked through the crowd and went on his way. Now, I don't know exactly what happened there. As a young man, my childhood imagination sort of put him in a cloaking shield, you know? Little hobbit trick. He just put on his coat of mail and shoom. And he disappeared. I don't know how this happened. All we know is that Jesus disappeared from the very midst. Did he disappear? Did he walk away? Doesn't matter. God protected his son. Here's a question. What we see in this passage is that some see Jesus' message and they respond and they follow. And others are riled up and say, no way. Yesterday, Karen and I were eating at Lorenzo's and there were four ladies in the booth next to us. And we heard the word church and we heard the word tithe and we both went quiet to kind of listen in. You ever do that? Listen to these four elderly ladies having such a good time talking about the failure of the church. You know, I went to church and I give my $5 every week and they want a tenth. Can you believe it? Oh yeah, my neighbor, she's always talking about prayer. This little boy is sick and she says, you should pray about that. Can you believe it? And they laugh. Oh, and the neighbor says that wives should be submissive to husbands, but I watch him going to church and she's leading him by a good 10 feet. And they laugh. Karen says to me, what a privilege it is to sort of hear through other people's eyes what they're thinking about the church. But you could see in these people that they were part of the throw them off the cliff crowd. And you see, we are in a world, and those of you who are in high school, those of you who are in college, and you're bringing your ideas in clash with others, you're going to feel this tug between either my heart is drawn into Jesus and astonished, or I'm so ticked off at that Jesus. There's just nothing that makes me mad more than hearing the name of Jesus. That big imposter, that big fake. And we see it played out in our culture. We see it in our society. We see that the name of Jesus is an offense to people. We sit among the crowd who stayed back in Nazareth probably and said, you know, I'm not going to crucify that guy. I'm not going to light him up. But there's plenty out in the world who will. And this passage shows us that there's a response to the gospel that is black and white. But we need to be ready for that and prepared for that. Another part of this passage, it just settled on me as this word, Christo. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has Christoed me. He has anointed me. He has Christoed me, and I am called a Christoian. And you are a little Christ. And we're all little Christ. We're all those who want to follow the Anointed One, and He has indeed anointed us. See, the Spirit of Yahweh came upon Jesus and He began His ministry. But when His ministry was complete, what did He do? He sent the Spirit of Yahweh into His church. And so now we are the Christod. We are the anointed. And the very message that Jesus brings, and it kind of brings us full circle to last week, the message that He brings is the message that we carry. It not only sets us free, but we are the ones who set free. We are released from captivity of our sin that we might carry the message of release to others. Dare we follow Jesus down the roads that He walked? Dare we say, we're going to lay hands on people and in the name of Jesus ask for them to be healed? Dare we put our hands on people and say, evil spirit, out in the name of Jesus. Dare we do this? Dare we follow where Jesus walked? I think that's all I have. Lord, thank You for Your clear message that You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Thank You that we in this room, Lord, have said yes. And Lord, bring conviction to every heart. You are the Christ. You are my Christ. You are my Messiah. Lord, anoint us with Your Spirit, that we might follow in Your footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.